Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we're going to begin verse 14 of Acts, chapter 2. And we'll go down through to verse 41. And so Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. The Bible says here, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus God hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Father God, we just pray you give us wisdom this afternoon, that we would discern the truth of thy word, that it would help clear things up for us about the events of this day and the purpose and point of these miracles that you did at this time. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the title of the message is Peter Preaches Christ. And so this is kind of the part two of what began here at Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And we talked last time about some of the, well, first of all, what happened, and then some of the doctrines that have, you know, spun off of that, that we see today, the charismatic Pentecostal doctrine of speaking in tongues. And, you know, we talked about that, and you know, I don't think there's really any need to belabor that. You know, if you still have a question in your mind, then, you know, of course, you need to study it out in the scripture, but it's very plain reading that we're talking about a miracle of God speaking real languages. And when we look at, so the last time we talked about that gift, that it was given, and what it really was, and how plain it was that all these men of all these nations heard the telling of the wonderful works of God in their own language. And so it wasn't, that part of it wasn't confusing. That part of it was very clearly understood. Men were speaking in their own language the wonderful works of God. And so they were getting that. What they didn't quite understand was, what's going on here? And so as we ended off last time, these men, they were kind of split within the group. And so some of them, it says they were all amazed. So it had an effect on everyone. They were all amazed. And it says, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And so trying to diminish the message here, trying to say, you know, as we were talking about even after the message last time, you know, these followers of the way, these Christians, you know, they're drunk. You know, they say they're drinking new wine, but look at them, they're drunk. And so it's a slander on these men. And yet we see the true purpose here as they're saying, what meaneth this? They've seen something miraculous and they're looking for meaning. And as we see the true meaning of what God was trying to do here on this day, we then can understand the meaning of tongues as a miracle in God's working. And it helps us understand why it's not required today and why God is not using that today, as we have the completed word of God. And so what happens? They say, what meaneth this? And here's Peter. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. And so he's speaking above the crowd. He's getting their attention. And said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. So, you know, again, if I could use the analogy, God is saying, wake up, wake up. And then the spotlight falls on Peter. He's gotten their attention. Now Peter is up, and here he says, hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, he's going to quote here from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And right here is another area that the charismatics will take their already twisted doctrine of tongues and twist it further. Because they look at this prophecy that he lays out here in Acts chapter 2, 17 to 21. And they're looking at it and going, well, but, you know, we're not seeing all of these things happening at this time. And there's several different ways that you can take that. The first way that you could take it, and I just first in order of how I'm laying it out, one of the ways that you can take that is to spiritualize the entirety of it and say, okay, well, you know, yes, that's what the prophecy said in Joel. And, you know, I'm going to go open it up here and we'll just read it directly. Hosea, Joel, Amos. And so, Joel chapter 2, It says here in verse 28 and following, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And so this is a prophecy to Israel. And yet people will say, okay, well, how does that relate to Acts chapter 2 and what's happening here, this speaking in tongues? And so they'll spiritualize it and say, well, you know, just because that was written doesn't mean that's literally what's happened. I mean, what we saw, really, this is now fulfilled. And the extra stuff, it was just extra words. And we can just say, well, spiritually speaking, they have all sorts of ways to explain their way out of this. And I think we understand that's not true. As literalists, we believe the Bible as it's written. And we will know the context based on how it is written. Things that are clearly allegorical or that are metaphor or simile, we understand. Things that are directly told to us, we believe that they will happen as they are shared with us in the scripture. And so one of the other ways that people will look at this say, well, it's partially fulfilled. And so some of it happened here and some of it's going to happen elsewhere. And you know, that can be defended. Certainly, we are looking forward to seeing a number of these things fulfilled in the last days. You know, during the tribulation period, for the nation of Israel, seeing them come in, and that is corollary to the prophecies in Isaiah and other prophets that are looking forward to that time. And some of this, you know, they will prophesy, you know, they're saying, well, maybe that's what they're talking about and that's what's fulfilled today. I believe that what Peter is trying to make known to them is when he says, but this is that, what is that? I believe that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the pouring out of the Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit has now entered into these men, and this is the beginning of something here that's going to continue, and he's waking up the nation of Israel to this truth. And we see that, and I believe that, based on what he says in verse 33, where he says, therefore, so everything that he says up until that point, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, that's Jesus, hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. And so this is that that was spoken by the prophet Joel, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Now, in those times that will be fulfilled in the end times, the Holy Spirit will, yes, be poured out, and these things will happen. But they're not happening right now. What is happening? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening. And so what he's doing, he then begins to get into the gospel here. And it's exciting because it's very straightforward what he's doing. He's teaching them, you know, preaching and teaching them, taking them from the Old Testament scriptures that they know into this New Testament by grace through faith in Christ, which is a mystery to them. The church age, this was the mystery. They were waiting to see Christ come and rule and reign. And he is saying, no, the kingdom of God is not made with hands. You know, Jesus Christ spent his ministry preaching the kingdom of God. And now we're seeing these works happening with the Holy Spirit coming down. And he is introducing them to these facts and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he's just very clearly identifying what is going on here. And so I believe that the actor, you know, when I say the actor, Jesus Christ sending the Holy Spirit and it manifesting in these men speaking in tongues in this miracle, that's the emphasis. The Holy Spirit of God is working. And so that's really what he's getting at here as he quotes Joel, because they understood, you know, as they look at that prophecy, they're looking forward to that and they're saying, yes, Joel was saying that that God would pour out his Spirit. Okay. So they're saying, well, what's all this? You guys are drunk. What's going on? He's going, little reminder, let me reference Joel, which you're aware of. And it's, okay, what he's doing is providing an anchor point here. This isn't just something that's happening out of the blue that's just has no sense or no direction to it. This is something that is part of God's plan, and it is concrete, and the source of it is known. And the source of it, it was prophesied. It was not only in this prophecy of Joel, but also with what he's going to share here about Jesus Christ. All of these things from the Old Testament prophesied, now fulfilled. And so really what Peter is doing here is just plainly filling in the blanks. Because there was much mystery. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And he now is revealing this to them. And so this is simple. This should not take long as I go through, because you'll see what he's doing here. God gets their attention. He immediately identifies the Holy Spirit by referencing the work of the Holy Spirit by way of example in what Joel says the Holy Spirit's going to do in a future time. And so he references that, and then he says in verse 22, he begins to share the gospel. And we understand, we talk about the gospel in a nutshell, you know, how that, you know, Christ was crucified, he was buried according to the scriptures, for 3 days, and then he was raised according to the scriptures. Well, that's what he's giving right here, the plain gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we start here in verse 22. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. And he doesn't go long-winded immediately. Jesus of Nazareth, what is this about? What meaneth this? The Holy Spirit is working. Let me point you to Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He is going, again, I'll say this several times, but he's going from the known to the unknown. There's things they know that they know from Scripture. There's things they know from what they've even seen with their own eyes. And yet what they don't know is the point of all of this. And the point of all of this is salvation in Jesus Christ. And so Peter is helping them, as he says, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And that's the death of Jesus Christ. He died. They put him to death. Then he says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so in that, he even makes the point that he didn't just die, he rose again. And so he was dead, he was buried, he rose again. But he'll go deeper into it as he again quotes scripture from the Old Testament. Again, from the known to the unknown. And he quotes Psalm 16 here. And I'll just go to it quickly. Psalm 16, starting in verse 8, it says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so that's Psalm 16, 8 through 11. So again, he quotes another Old Testament scripture. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And so, speaking to, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection was witnessed to, and he's going to reference it here. So then he stops, he quotes that. So first he quotes Joel, then he points them to Jesus Christ, then he quotes Psalm 16, then he says in verse 29, explaining the prophecy here, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. So again, real person, real facts, this happened. He wrote this. It says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So now he's going to share with them this Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. So seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, tying from the known to the unknown. They may not have known exactly what Psalm 16 was about, but he is filling in the blanks. He's making it extremely clear to them, God has told you before what was going to happen, and here it is. David, beforehand, knowing the truth, having the promise of God that the Messiah would come through him, through his family line, said this of Christ. And so we don't need to wonder what Psalm 16 is about. He says plainly here, of Christ. And so again, pointing back to Jesus Christ. And so that prophecy is explained about the resurrection. And so not only did they have the power of the miracle of the resurrection, which had just happened, you know, it wasn't that long before this that had happened, and that these men were witnessing of the resurrection of Christ, but now we see it tied in with the things that they knew about, things that were old, familiar scriptures, and they're seeing them new. They're seeing them with new eyes as he begins to lay on top of that Old Testament, the facts of the New Testament, you know, sealed in Christ's blood, as this is all fulfilled. Then he lays out here in verse 33 through 36, this miracle that's just happened of the Holy Ghost being poured out on these men and they're speaking in tongues. He says then in verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. And so that's another reason we know this is something that was prophesied and now fulfilled. It's the events of Pentecost are a unique fulfillment. And so we're not looking to recreate Pentecost today. Here it is fulfilled. He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. Again, he's going to bring up an old scripture that they know, but he's making it clear, this is not about David. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, because again, where is David right now? Well, actually, at this very second, where he's speaking, right? Christ has ascended, right? He's led captivity captive. But when David, at all the time that they've known this scripture, David was where? In paradise. He was in paradise. It was not him. He was not speaking of himself. That's the point here. He was not speaking of himself. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And so, again, to me, that's one of those like you're just, could you imagine the Jews that are listening to this and going, oh, what? What? How did I miss that? He is laying it out so plainly. He's drawing a clear picture here of who Jesus Christ is, that David was prophesying of the Messiah and saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Then he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that right there, that's the crescendo of this, because they're now they're making the connection of all the Old Testament things they've been taught, of what was happening contemporary in their day. They had seen Jesus. They had hated him. They had cried out, crucify him, crucify him. They, again, even as the scripture said, they would not have done it. Had they known that he was the Lord of glory, they would not have done it. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so here's these men being brought to the full point of conviction. Notice Peter is not tiptoeing around the fact that they murdered him. Understand, in repentance and faith, we must come face to face with the ugly truth of our natural man. We're no different in that crowd driven by the flesh. We also would yell, crucify him, crucify him. We're not made of different stuff. We're not better than these Jews that had Christ crucified. But they had to face it dead on. Again, not as the Pharisees who were self-righteous, as Jesus rebuked them, saying, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Here now is Peter preaching to these men from all these different nations and making it clear to them, he is Lord in Christ. You killed him, but he died for you. He's making it plain what has happened there. And so, know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus. Again, there are many people that say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus. And I would say, which Jesus? Which Jesus? A Jesus of their imagination? A Jesus who's just a man? No. That same Jesus. That same Jesus that you derided, and people from his hometown, who is this guy, the carpenter's son? Who is he? Who is this person? Oh, he casts out Beelzebub by the power of Beelzebub. Who is this guy? Well, who is he? God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that's who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And so all the tumblers are falling into place. Like, what an exciting time to be alive and to see that preaching, for them to hear the word of God just fresh in their ears, to have all the tumblers fall into place. And how do we know that it's fallen into place? Well, he had made the case for the Messiah. And what did the people respond? Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And you know, God, he works on the heart. He works on the heart. And when God works on the heart, it'll affect your mouth. And what do they say? And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Notice they weren't saying, I know what to do. I've got a plan. I know how to make this right. No, they've come to the end of themselves. What shall we do? Is this not the most important question? I am without recourse. I am a sinner. I am separated from God. And in their case, we wickedly crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's our Messiah. What do we do? It's an important question. I'll bring back what those that came to Jesus with that question in John 6, 28, 29. I've quoted this a lot, but the more we get into this, the more I think it's worthy of quoting. It says here, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. And so what shall we do? Peter said unto them in verse 38, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off." Not just those that are near, but also those that are far off. "And all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now, I'll just stop there. Verse 41 we'll get into in just a second. But again, the works faith people, the baptismal regeneration folks, they want to take verse 38 and say, well, how could it be clear here? They say, what should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. Looks like you need to be baptized to be saved. Uh-oh. You've got to read the rest of the passage. Because what happened? What's the order of things here? We understand from the preponderance of Scripture, it's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist prepared these Jews with that preaching of repentance. Even Jesus himself said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he pointed them to himself. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What happens? He says, repent and be baptized. Well, in verse 41, do they just say repent and then he baptized them? No, it says, then they that what? Gladly received his word were baptized. They that gladly received. So the order is repent, receive, then be baptized. And he says, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And we've dealt with this before. That word for, as it is used in common English, can mean for as in to appropriate, but it can also mean for as in this case, because of. Right? I call him my dad for I am his son. Because. Right? Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins. And so it says then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And that's exciting. You know, I mean, we don't even know what that's like. It's so exciting. We in today's day and age, it's a difficult thing because, and I'll just say this for myself, when I hear somebody talking about, oh, hundreds of people got saved, immediately my warning flags go up because we don't typically see that in today's day and age. To think of 3,000 people being saved at one time is just amazing. And yet we see something here going on. The hearts of the people were prepared. God had prepared the hearts of these people. And we see here God's servant. You know, Peter himself had been refined and proven for this work. You know, he came out of the events of the crucifixion, having been greatly humbled and really shown his own frailty and his own weakness, that his strength would not be in himself, but his strength would be in God. And here we see him just as bold can be, being used of God. You know, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And here God's giving an increase of 3,000 souls. That's exciting. How did that happen? Well, God worked. You see, when we understand what was God's goal here, we need to look at this, the events of Acts chapter 2, in their entirety. When we look at this plainly, we see that God had a plan to give this sign to these unbelieving Jews. Again, Jews seek after a sign. And bring 3,000 Jews into the kingdom. The point of the tongues was to get their attention, to show them that his word was true, to that Peter could give them the reminder of the prophecies of Joel and Psalms, and again, directly point them to Jesus Christ. Now, knowing that here in the book of Acts, that the point and purpose of all of that tongue speaking and that miracle that happened was to point with laser focus to salvation in Jesus Christ. Can I ask you today, does anything that you see in the charismatic Pentecostal babbling movement do anything to point people directly to Jesus Christ? No. No, it doesn't. It points them to self. It points them to self-sufficiency. It points them to something that has, again, it's so-called believers haranguing so-called believers to go ahead and babble at each other within their own house. I mean, I can't even articulate how foolish that is. But again, that's because they've gone the way of self. They've completely mischaracterized what's happening here. When we look at this as it is, it's like, wow, that's an amazing miracle. Just like a miracle that happened with the preaching of Jonah at Nineveh. Amazing. He preached, they heard it, and they trusted God. Amazing. But are we trying to emulate what Jonah did? Are we trying, you know what I mean? Are we trying to relive these miracles? Are we trying to walk on water today? No. We understand that God did a miracle, and it was directly towards salvation in Jesus Christ. But what has he given us today? We have the perfect. We don't need sign gifts anymore. Again, this wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign shall be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For 3 days and three nights he was in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's what we preach. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's doing here. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if it doesn't underline, enhance, point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's worthless. What's the point of having one of these signs if it doesn't give a clear focus for the unbeliever to understand the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ? And we see none of that today. And so God's work here, done God's way, in submission to the Spirit of God, brings God's blessings. And so I'm thankful that we don't see that here. You know, I'll be honest, if that was the type of, I wouldn't be here if this was a church who was seeking after those things. We're, you know, as we seek to serve God, we need not get caught up in movements and caught up in there's this new thing. We stick to the old paths, because if we want to see God work in our congregation, if we want to see God work in our hearts and in the hearts of those that come, then we just need to simply be in submission to God's plan. God knows how he's going to work. He's going to work through the preaching of his word. This is already what he's told us, how he wants to work. In this time, this wonderful transition period in the book of Acts, he did these things to give confidence in those that were about to go forth throughout, not just Jerusalem, but into Judea and Samaria and all the uttermost part of the world. And he was going to send them out. And I mean, they had so much more. They spent 40 days with Jesus Christ. Exciting. What they would have brought forth into the world. For us, we have everything we need. All that pertains to life and godliness right here. We don't need to be seeking after these really extra biblical things. And so we can just simply follow Peter's pattern here. What is Peter's pattern? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To me, maybe I've oversimplified, but to me, it's really that simple. This is the message. We don't need to get caught up in all this other flash and foolishness of today. Focus on the preaching of the gospel. God will not allow his word to return void. He will accomplish that which he has purposed it to do. We need only be faithful vessels, emptied of self, filled with the Spirit, that that we can send forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as Peter did here. Peter, under the control of the Holy Spirit, just preached a message that was so pure and so plain and so straightforward and simple. 3,000 men in that crowd. Well, I don't know if they're all men, but 3,000 souls right then trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. How exciting. I would be amazed if even one person would hear the gospel and believe it and trust in Jesus Christ. So amazing. Because that's everlasting. That's death into everlasting life. And so I just want to encourage you in that. I'm hoping that as we look at this, we'll see that though so many false doctrines have spun off of the events in Acts, they're not that confusing. They're quite straightforward when you understand the truth. And you see God's ultimate purpose. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this time to look into thy word. It's exciting to see your love for people and your love for these that trusted in thee that day in using Peter to just preach the plain truth of Jesus Christ, taking those things that they knew and bringing them into what they didn't know, salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us also as we meet people where they're at, as we talk to those that are religious in nature, that maybe know something of God. They believe in thee as the creator, but yet they don't understand salvation. They're focused in their works doctrine, that we can take them from what they know and bring them into what they don't know, that they've been blinded to, as Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray that you'd give us wisdom to know how to share the gospel, take them from where they're at, and lead them and point them to Jesus Christ, that we might lead them to Christ, that they can look to him in faith and be saved, and then to have that relationship with thee that no man can sever. Lord, help us to just follow thee in all faithfulness. Lord, to keep it simple, that we would just walk in humility before thee, that you can use us for thy glory. And we pray that as we go from here, that you would open those doors of witness, set up those divine appointments, and give us the wisdom and the courage to speak as we know we ought to. We pray that you would put the words in our mouth, that we would be able to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear, that we might be an eternal blessing. Lord, just go before us and dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Lord bless. Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday night.